Philistines are a very strong army, but haven't we seen throughout Scripture how God proves himself to be our strength, to be Israel's strength by defending Israel in ways that nobody would believe could happen other than it was the God of Israel who helped them to win. You think just of how they came to have the land of Israel, right? They marched around Jericho, right? They marched 7 days, and they on the seventh day they shouted, and the walls came down. Well, that doesn't seem like a very amazing as far as an army is concerned. That's not how we would think a battle would be won. But in God's way of doing things, the only way that we would say those walls fell is because of the Lord God of Israel. We see with Gideon and this warrior, he had an army of, I believe it was 100,000, and God whittled it down to 300 men and won a battle with 300 men. Who would have expected that they could have won that battle, right? That's God's doing. And so, and here we, when it says the Philistines were a strong army, a very, very strong army, unrelenting power. They warred against Israel with iron weapons and strong, organized armies. They had this champion, 9-foot soldier, right? You would expect that Israel would have to come against them with a mighty army if they thought they were going to win this battle. But nobody wanted to come up against this 9-foot-tall Philistine. And don't you find it ironic that it was for 40 days that he taunted Israel? Because who else did we see tempted and in battle for 40 days?
Jesus
himself, right? In the wilderness. And it says in Luke that Satan brought every temptation against Jesus. And so Jesus is well acquainted with everything that we face. And that is so wonderful, because we know we can come to him with anything and everything that we face in our lives. And he knows how to handle it, because he has been through it. It doesn't say that Satan just tempted him with a couple of the temptations that were tempted with. It says he was tempted with every temptation. So, and we know that Jesus came back at him with scripture, and that teaches us that we need to know the scripture so that we can come back at Satan with scripture. But at this point, we have the Philistine champion soldier, 9-foot-tall, for 40 days coming after Israel, and they had a choice. You win, and you get to, we'll become your servants. I win, you become our servants. So it was going to go one of two ways, but it certainly looked discouraging for Israel because of this great enemy that they had. They were pierced to the heart, it says, and they feared their enemies' overcoming strength and power. Darkness clouded their mind, exhaustion set in, and their faith was tested. And don't we find that when temptation or circumstances that sometimes seem unbearable to us come our way, we're often pierced to the heart by what is taking place. And when fear sets in, it can overcome us, and we become, our minds become clouded and we get tired. I know for myself, my body, I'm laughing tonight about another fall, but I'll tell you, for a day or two after that, I was almost in a depression because I was like, what is wrong with me? You know, I'm like, this is just another thing. And it's within 2 weeks of each other. And I'm like, is this ever going to end? And, you know, and it gets discouraging. And darkness was starting to cloud my mind. And I was tired. And all I wanted to do was curl up in bed and sleep. But God uses all that stuff, and he has been testing my faith through this, you know? And so that last sentence of the first paragraph, I think is important to remember that when temptation is coming in or, those fiery trials, as we know them, and we're getting pierced to the heart, and maybe we are becoming afraid because the enemy is he's throwing all kinds of things at us. And he seems so powerful and strong at the time. And we need to pray for our minds that our thoughts would be taken captive, to the obedience of Christ, and that we would not let exhaustion keep us from getting in the Word, and, that we would allow God to have his work in our hearts as we are being tested through these times so that he can do that. And then we see this young shepherd boy, David, come up and, say, look, as she brought out in the video, he was disgusted by the fact that Goliath was defiant. He was defying the God of Israel, and he thought that was horrendous and couldn't believe that the Israelite army was allowing this to take place. And he's like, something needs to be done. And his men were succumbing to the enemies of the living God. And so he had a righteous anger against, Goliath's defiance of the living God. And so he was going to take action. In this last paragraph on page 25, it says, you know, that he was anointed by the Lord and confident in God's strength. And that's where our confidence and our strength should lie. It should lie in God and his strength. Now, it says that David's confidence was in 5 smooth stones. I don't believe his confidence was in those stones. His confidence was in the fact that God was going to do a mighty thing. God used those smooth stones. And he ran at the enemy without fear, although maybe he had fear, but he still ran in God's strength, and he won. The power of the one who shines light into the darkness of deception, he saves the lost and broken and girds them in his power unto victory. David's faith was grounded in a right reality of who God was and still is, and a right reality of who he was without God. And that's what we need to remember, who we are with God and who we are without God. David was nothing without God, but with God, he was strong. So if we go to page 26, they continued a little bit here. And again, it talks a little more about David's confidence. It rested in the one true God who was his light, his salvation, and his strength. David knew God's character, and because he had experienced it. And we know God's character because we have experienced the living God in our own lives and through his word. With his presence in our life and the power that he's given us to live this life that he asks us to. The last paragraph there at the top, God saved the Israelites, and David is... Wait, the God who saved the Israelites and David is the same God who saves us today. We all have Goliaths who try to take us down in fear with threats of defeat. Don't you feel like somebody's trying to defeat you some days? I sure do. God, but God has not changed, nor has our enemy. But God is stronger. His saving power is eternal. His presence is brighter than any darkness. The God of David is the God of each of us. The Lord is the answer to all our fears. Whom shall we fear when we are standing in the mighty name of Jesus? And so she said to open up in prayer, and hopefully you did this. We looked at God, you are my light, my Savior, my strength, God. And then they encouraged us to pray a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of thankfulness, and a prayer of asking for his strength. Would you help me and to receive strength? And they encouraged us to read the whole chapter again, but we were highlighting the first four verses in this section. So we're going to skip through reading the entire psalm, and we're going to get to psalm, just the first four verses. So we're at experience one here on the bottom of page 26, and we're just looking at the observation here. It says, the following questions will have you examine Psalm 27 for observational details and general conclusions. So we'll flip over to page 27. Helen, I see you have your Bible there. Would you read Psalm 27, verse 1?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Yes. So they had us fill in some blanks here. And depending on, they said they use the New King James Version. Perhaps you're using a different version, so you may have different words in here. What is the first blank in this?
Lord, Lord, Lord.
Lord. And did you notice how that Lord is spelled?
Capitalized.
All capital Always. Letters. That yeah. means that it is Jehovah, the existing one. It was almost, for them, unpronounceable. This was the one true living God who has always existed. Whenever you see it in all capital letters, we sometimes see it as Yahweh, and they would pronounce it Yah because they could not even formulate all the letters together. And it was often just vowels that they would be able to pronounce. It's talking about the great I am. So he is my what?
Light.
My light and my
salvation.
Whom should I
fear?
Again, the same Lord capitalized is the
strength. I have
stronghold, yes. I was thinking about that when you read that. You know, we're about to do some construction in our church. We're going to redo our bathrooms, make them more accessible and easier to use. We have tiny little short toilets that if you're sore and stuff, they're kind of hard, you know, to get down that low. And if you got really tall people there, but one thing we're going to do in one of the bathrooms is we're going to make it ADA, which is handicap accessible. And what do they have in ADA bathrooms? But they have these giant bars that come out from the walls, right? They are a stronghold so that if you need to bear all your weight on that bar so you can get down or you can get up, that bar will hold you. It will, you won't fall if you've got a grip on that bar. And so the Lord is the strength or the stronghold of my life. We don't want to let go of him. It's so important. And then it finishes with, of whom shall I be
afraid,
right? Because he is our light, our salvation, and our strength or stronghold. And it told us to circle those three words, right? We found them to be light, salvation and strength or stronghold. Then it says for a deeper experience, and she went on and she defined the capital Lord there. The Hebrew and Greek lexicon of God's word defines the Lord as follows. Lord is, and that would be Jehovah there, or Jehovah, the proper name of the one true God, the self-existent one or eternal, Jehovah, Jewish national name of God. And again, for them, they couldn't even pronounce it. He was so magnificent and so reverenced that it would be just vowels that they would pronounce. Yeah. Number three, what emotion does David identify two times in verse one?
Fear.
Now, I want you to notice something about this. I don't know if you looked up these two words or not, but in the first half of the verse, it says, "Whom shall the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" In the second part, it says, "The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" You notice that it says two different words there, fear, and it says afraid. I don't know if you looked those up or not, but I checked them out in my concordance because I was like, why did he use two different words? The first word, fear, is to revere, to stand in awe of, to respect, honor, to be terrified of, or I'm going to say to dread, but I want you to notice who he's talking about in this section. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If we changed it from whom shall I fear to I shall fear him, that's the kind of fear we're talking about, that reverent fear of God himself, the existing one, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. That is that reverential fear for God himself. When we look at the second one, it says, the Lord is the strength of my life. He's my strength, right? Of whom shall I be afraid? Mm-hmm. I'm not reverencing my enemies. I'm not reverencing Satan. I am dreading Satan. I am afraid, not because Jesus and the Spirit and the Father don't have victory over him, but because he is an enemy that we should be concerned with, right? Because he is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who comes at us like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He wants to devour us. So we should be afraid of him, right? We should dread him. But we know whom our victory is in. So those are two different fears there, right? We should be in awe of our awesome God, but we should be concerned about Satan and his tactics and know them so we can stand in the power of Christ, right? But because the Lord is my strength, I don't really need to fear him. But they are two different fears here, okay? Number four, how does David's knowledge of the Lord affect his emotional state?
You want us to answer that?
Yes, please.
One, it replaces fear with confidence. Two, it stabilizes David emotionally. Three, it fills him with courage. Four, it gives him hope in darkness.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Put it simply, those are great. I just want to help him through all the tough times and what seems like unsurmountable times.
Yes. Yep. Total trust and reliance.
Trust and reliance.
Yeah. Number five, what words in verse one suggest that David had a personal relationship with the Lord that went beyond general knowledge. I know who God is, but he personally knew him as his Savior. How do we know that?
Because he professed it by saying he was his light, his salvation, and his strength.
Mm-hmm.
He professed all three, so he knew.
Yes.
He was professing.
Yes. He used the term my three times, and he used the word I two times, just in one verse. My light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life, whom shall I be? So it was very personal there. And in number six, how does David's expression about God demonstrate his reliance on God? A lot of these questions are similar, but just a little different. So
he says that the Lord is the strength of his life.
Yes. Right. He's his strength. He would not need to dread any enemy because he is his protector.
Mm-hmm.
All right. On to experience two. The Lord is my light. David began this psalm by declaring, "The Lord is my light." Consider for a moment all he could have said. Why do you think this attribute stood out to him in difficult circumstances? In this experience, we'll look more deeply into this truth about the Lord and why it may have been so significant for David. Number one says, David described the Lord in Psalm as light in Psalm 27:1. This is the first time this comparison has been made in Scripture. Write down what you know about light. Consider the qualities and purposes of light. As you answer this question, also consider the opposite of light and its effects. So what do you know about light?
Light brings out flaws. Light gives the ability to see more clearly. Light makes your confidence brighter. Light makes things more brilliant. Darkness does the opposite. It hides. It hides sins and flaws, and it can create an atmosphere of fear and uncertainty, and it can create a lot of sin that you can hide in the darkness with.
Yes.
Light brings all that out.
Mm-hmm.
Did anybody have anything to add to that? That was great.
It allows us to see things. Plants, animals, and humans depend on it. It carries power and warmth. It reveals the path ahead. It helps us to see clearly, keeps us on the right path. It reveals danger, and it gives us comfort and removes fear.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
All the above.
Mm-hmm.
You have such good answers.
Did you have anything for darkness, Rose?
Just the opposite.
Just the opposite of all that. All right.
I guess I read it wrong.
Okay. That's okay. That was great. Great. Light illuminates. It allows us to see. It scatters or dispels the darkness, where darkness just, we can hide in the darkness and shadows are cast in the darkness, and our sight is limited in that. Number two, as New Testament believers, we have a more thorough understanding of the Lord as light because of Jesus and the full content of the Bible. It said, read the following New King James Version verses about light and fill in each blank with a word that summarizes how we can experience the light of Christ in our lives. Mom, would you read the first one?
Psalm 119, 105.
Yeah.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Go ahead. What word did you fill in there?
I filled in my light through life.
Okay. What did everybody else put for that word?
God's word is my guide through life, my compass, light, direction, and anchor.
Good. Helen, what did you have there?
Light.
Mm-hmm. I had my flashlight. Okay. Rose, would you do John 8:12?
John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus illuminates the hearts of mankind. He reveals truth. He offers eternal life to those who put their trust in him so that they will never walk in darkness again.
Okay, so there was a blank in the beginning of that. Jesus illuminates the blank of mankind. Helen, what did you have in that blank?
Darkness.
Darkness, okay. Mom, what did you have in that blank?
I had the world.
Okay.
The whole
yeah,
world.
I had the path of mankind. Good. And then I had life as well in the second verse. What did you guys have in, or the second blank? What did you have in the second blank?
Life.
Life.
Okay. Ephesians 5:8. Helen, would you do that one?
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before your salvation, you walked in darkness. After your salvation, you are to walk reflecting the light of Christ. The light of Christ changes the way we live.
Okay. Did anybody have anything else in those blanks?
I had the same thing.
Okay.
I just had at the last word, walk.
Yeah, I had walk as well. This Ephesians 5:8 is like my life verse. I love this verse.
Yeah.
Because it tells us who we were, who we are, and what we're to do. It's like, it's just sums
it
all up.
Yeah.
Says
it all.
Mm-hmm. Deeper experience on page 29, in the gray box, it says, when we are bathed in the beauty of the Lord, we cannot help but see our own situations in a different light. The Lord has always been holy. He has always been protective of his own. He has always been all-powerful and sovereign. But if I am more focused on my circumstances, I will not be inclined to trust in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? If we take our eyes off of God and we put it on ourselves, guess who we're going to trust in more?
Yep.
Ourselves and our flesh. And we're going to not trust, because we tend to trust in what we're focused on or not trust in what we're focused on. We become afraid. We're inclined to trust where we're focused. So let me read that one sentence again, or part of that sentence. If I am more focused on my circumstances, I will not be inclined to trust in the Lord. Then it continues, if I am, however, living in the light of his presence, if my eyes are on him, and the reality of a mighty, holy, sovereign, and loving God is ingrained into my soul, I will be inclined to trust him. So where is your focus? Is it on the living God, or is it on your flesh? I often get focused on my flesh, and that's when the darkness comes in, the mind gets clouded, and we become afraid. I become afraid. But so which way are we inclined to be? The more we spend in his word, the more time we're in his word, the more we're focused on him, the more we know about him, the more we're going to trust him. Number 3 says, do you find it interesting that David knew God as light before the Messiah was born? We know he would have been familiar with the law of Moses and the Israelites' history through the first 5 books of the Bible. So it told us to go to Exodus 13:21 and 24 16 and 17, and 40, 34 through 38. And it asked us, how would knowing these verses impact how David understood God as light? What did you find when you searched up these verses?
Exodus 13:21. God led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night, showing them exactly where to go.
Yes, the pillar of light. How does anybody have Exodus 24:16 and 17?
On Mount Sinai, God's glory appeared like a consuming fire. His presence was overwhelming, holy, and unmistakable.
Yes, and if you have ever been, go ahead.
Rested over Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
Cloud.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you've ever been at a campfire, it illuminates the darkness, right? Fire is a light, a form of light. How about 40 verses 34 to 38?
When the tabernacle was completed, God's glory filled it, and the cloud and fire rested on it. Israel moved only when the light moved. David saw God's light as protection from enemies, present in all things, and guidance for every decision.
Yes. Now, the tabernacle was the tent, right? That is the one that they would pack up and they would move. And so the pillar of light would move and show them where to go, and they would follow. And then the glory of the Lord would fill that tabernacle. And this box, Deeper Experience, talked about the Shekinah glory, the pillar of the cloud by day and the fire by night, when it settled between the cherubim as a perpetual bright light and token of the presence of God in the temple, was named the Shekinah, so called from the Hebrew verb shaken, I think is how it's pronounced, which meant to dwell. So God dwelt in there, and they could see his glory, and it was like a bright light. And we know Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, he had to put a scarf over his face because he shone from being in God's presence. That glory of God can actually be transferred. And sometimes we'll talk about somebody's countenance, right? Sometimes the countenance is dark and gloomy, but other times the countenance, you know, you can tell when somebody's been spending time with the Lord and he's doing a mighty work because their countenance is just shining, right, for the Lord. And so we can notice when somebody has been in the presence of God. Number four says, notice the wording of Psalm 27:1 again. David states, the Lord is my light. This is something we should all be able to say about the Lord. To delight in the Lord, we must not only know him intellectually and theologically as light, but we must also know him personally as light through our own experience. So there's a difference between, and we've talked about this, knowing, understanding, and wisdom, right? To know, it's facts. To understand is to take those facts and get meaning for those facts and be able to understand them in context. And then wisdom is to be able to use those facts in our lives. And so there's intellectual knowledge. There's theological knowledge. You can learn all those facts, but doesn't mean you know Jesus is Savior. Doesn't mean you know the work of him being light in your life. We must experience that for ourselves. What does it mean to know the Lord as light, and how would a person's life reflect that knowledge? What did you guys have there?
You walk in truth. and try to always do what is right and just. You let God direct your path. God transforms your character. God gives you life and hope. The life with God in charge becomes honest, pure, courageous, hope-filled, and a blessing to others.
Mm-hmm. Helen, what did you have there?
I have to have a great, positive, and grateful attitude, to rely on God for all decision-making, to show it in your face, to be positive, upbeat, have a happy countenance, to pray through every circumstance, to show others how much you care and how much you love the Lord through your words and actions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mom, did you have something there?
Well, I thought about when I had cancer, and it seemed like almost everybody around me was very fearful. And for some reason, for the Lord, the strength of the Lord, I was not afraid. Mm-hmm. I would go in for my chemotherapy appointments, and of course, you know, you shaved my head, so my hair was falling out. And, I just had this very positive attitude because I was trusting in the Lord, to the point where one day I was looking around at, Pam Falcione, Pastor Tony's wife, had come in to visit with me while I was having chemo. And it was a wonderful time, you know, because, of course, we prayed, and it was wonderful because other people who were having chemo were looking at her and listening as she prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And after she left, I don't know, the mood kind of dropped, and I thought to myself, now, I know the Lord has got this. I know that I trust in the Lord, and I know where I'm going, and so therefore I'm not going to be afraid. And all of a sudden, I said, and then Dad was there, of course, and I said to him, "Hon, they had all these wigs around." I said, "Hon, I need to lighten this up. I want to start trying on wigs." Well, I'll tell you, I believe there were either five or six of us having our chemo treatments. And by the end of the wig episode, we were laughing hysterically.
Oh, that's awesome, Jackie.
Oh, and the nurses, you know, they were like, they were astounded.
Yeah.
Because normally you're not just, and I mean, we were roaring with laughter because I had the wigs on sideways, upside down, backwards.
That's a way to go, girl.
It was a wonderful experience led by the Lord.
Yeah.
Yes. That was nice.
Wow, that says it all. That's awesome.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 Thank you. Absolutely. Right.
Yes. I had put that my knowing him would mean that I would agree with God on what is sin. I would agree with God on what is good and what is evil. I would agree with God that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I would agree with God on how and where I am to walk.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll go over to page 29, and we'll start experience 3. Hi, Lori. That's where we're at. We're just starting page 30.
Can I interrupt in there?
Yeah, go ahead.
They have not taken Maggie into the hospital yet. It's been 7 hours. She wants to go home, and there's a possibility that her tumor could bleed and she could die. And she doesn't seem to care at this point. So just pray that they take her in really soon. Because I think she's just going to go home and I don't know what's going to happen. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you guys could pray right now and then.
Yep, we lifted her up at the beginning. We'll lift her up again. Father God, we do, again, lift Maggie up to you, Lord, and just pray for your will to be done here. Again, that you would, we know what our will, our desire would be, Lord, but we want your best for Maggie, Lord. Most of all, that her calling and election would be sure, Lord. And if you would find her a bed in this hospital, we would be grateful. If you would get her medical attention that she needs, Lord, we're begging you for that, Lord. Ultimately, have your way in her life, Lord. And give peace and strength to Lori and to all of Maggie's friends, Lord, who want to see this cancer just removed from her. And but most of all, Lord, we want you to do your work in her life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I'll be listening, but I won't be participating.
Okay.
Okay.
Yes. So we've looked at the Lord is my light. And now we're looking at the Lord is my salvation. The next thing David declares about God in Psalm 27:1 is that he is his salvation. What comes to your mind when you think about the word salvation or the word saved? The word implies being protected from something while experiencing a benefit simultaneously. David knew a deep, profound spiritual truth about God that carried him through life. He didn't just make these declarations, he lived them. And so should it be for us. In this experience, we'll explore the Old and New Testament understanding of the Lord as the one who saves. And so now we're going to be moving about. If you would like, we can read these verses or we can just read our answers. How would you guys prefer to do this?
That's whatever you want.
Okay, number one says, read 2 Samuel 22:2-4. How does David describe the salvation of God in his life? If we answered them right, we're probably going to be telling most of what's in the verses
right, as
we do it. So who would like to do 2 Samuel here?
I'll do it.
Okay.
The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you saved me. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies.
There's a whole lot of attributes of God in these verses. Why don't you pick one and tell me which one stands out to you.
Oh, my gosh. I don't know if I can do all.
But I'm
definitely
one
my
two.
Rock.
You're definitely your rock. Okay.
My deliverer.
But that deliverer. Would be what I was going to choose, and I thought, first, I got to have him for the rock.
Uh-huh.
And then my stronghold.
Your stronghold. Stronghold. Yep.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Fortress, it's good.
Refuge.
Yeah.
Refuge.
Mm-hmm. I know. Can't just pick one. We got to pick them all.
You really can.
Yes. Yes. Oh, and it makes him, as one of these says, worthy to be praised in that section of verses. Number two, David, along with other Old Testament Jews, were looking for the Messiah to come. The prophet Ezekiel and many other Old Testament prophets spoke to the Jews about their coming Messiah. And she asked us to read Ezekiel 36:24-29 and asked, how does Ezekiel describe God's salvation in these verses? Helen, would you like to look at that one?
Sure. Do you want me just to read my answer? You want me to ask?
Sure. Well, I think that you've probably picked out what is the verses that fill that.
I wrote that God would cleanse, heal, and rid them of all impurities from all idols, and with a new heart, God would put a good spirit in us. And we would return to the land, and they would return to the land that was given to them. They would be God's people. Sort of like, that's just a paraphrase.
Yes.
Of what I thought it said, so.
Yes.
You know, Rose is a little more accurate than me, so.
No, I thought I would just put most of the verse.
Yeah. Oh, well, you wrote the verse.
I put,
that's good.
For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave you. Oh, gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you.
Mm-hmm. That's the whole Megillah.
Yeah, not only is he our salvation, he's also our provider, as you see, as he talks about the grain there in the end of that.
Yeah.
Our deliverer, he is so good to us. He cleanses us, and you know, and we can see the New Testament parallel there. We think of, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? And it said in these verses that he would cleanse them from unrighteousness. So good.
Yeah.
Number three, before Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, a person's faith demonstrated their trust in God. Their faith was accounted to them as righteousness, Romans 4:3 says about Abraham, and it says to read Hebrews 10:36 through 11:2 and 11:6 and answer the following questions. So Romans 4:3 said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous. It was accounted to him as righteousness, and that is God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So when we look specifically at Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, A, what was the promise the Jews were waiting for from the Old Testament prophets in verse 37?
The Jews were waiting for God's promised intervention, his Messiah Jesus, his salvation, his judgment on evil, and the final establishment of his kingdom.
The promised one. That would come.
Yeah. Yep. They were looking for the one that they were told was coming, and he was coming. B, how were they to wait? This was verses 35 through 36 and verse 38. Mom, do you have anything there?
I didn't get the rest in it, honey.
Okay. Helen, what do you have there?
One. Yeah. This one, I just write briefly.
Okay, go ahead.
So, with confidence and perseverance.
Yeah.
That's how they waited.
Yeah.
That's how we're supposed to wait, too.
Yes. Yep.
We have to be confident in the Lord, and we trust him, and we just have to persevere, you know, through every situation, knowing he's with us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. And trust, it means... we have faith in him, and we're to wait patiently, which is not always easy, but no. They equate with each other with confidence, with endurance, just waiting. Wait on the Lord, I say. Wait, we've read, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Yes.
By faith and not retreating in fear or compromise.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes. So C, what were they not to do as they waited? Put this in your own words, and this had to do with verses specifically 38 and 39.
They weren't to shrink back. Mm-hmm. We need to keep our faith in God and God's promises with confidence, perseverance, and trusting in God's word. We cannot lose heart, but we must push on for the prize in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Remember who you're waiting for.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, D on page 31. What does God desire from his people who are saved, and how does he show his delight? And this has to do with Hebrews 10:39 through 11:1 and verse 11:6.
We have faith, trust in what is unseen. He rewards mm-hmm. those who seek him. 2, endurance, continuing in faith. He preserves their souls. 3, seeking him in a relationship. He identifies them as his faithful ones. 4, not shrinking back. He takes pleasure in their faith.
Mm-hmm. If you believe, you will be saved, because with faith, it's assured, we are assured of what we can hope for and certain of what we do not see. Mm-hmm. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Most earnestly, we must believe in God and seek him.
Yes. Yes. And the second part of that, how does he show his delight?
Oh.
What does he, I mean, he.
He rewards.
Desires us to believe. Oh, go ahead.
He rewards those who seek him.
Mm-hmm.
He preserves their souls.
Mm-hmm.
He identifies them as his faithful ones. He takes mm-hmm. pleasure in their faith.
Yes. Yeah. Good. Number 4 said, read Hebrews 11:32 through 34 and 39 and 40. David, along with others from the Old Testament, are listed in these verses. How do these verses describe the tangible evidence of the power of God's salvation in the lives of the Old Testament saints?
Their faith was so strong that God planned something better that would be made perfect.
Mm-hmm.
They lived out God's justice in corrupt cultures. They obtained promises. They saw God fulfill his word in real time. They experienced supernatural deliverance. Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. They have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quenched the violence of fire. I can hardly read my writing.
There was a lot in these verses.
Elijah, David, and the prophets escaped the edge of the sword. Yeah, there was a lot.
Yeah.
Hebrews 11:32-34. People who by faith experience God's power in unmistakable, visible ways.
Mm-hmm. I think somewhere in there, it must have said something about the fact that there isn't enough space or time to tell the stories of God's power and working in the lives of his saints and prophets.
the volume of the books would be too big to if we were to write down everything, right? And so he picks and chooses some of those promises and tangible evidence. But yes, we were able to see some of that, and you pointed on the mouths of the lions, quenching the fire, escaping the sword. The weak were made strong. They were valiant in battle. They turned armies to flight. But they didn't receive the promise yet, because we will receive it together.
Mm-hmm.
Number five, David's declaration, God is my salvation, affected his entire life. Based on what you've learned, how is God's salvation both physical, emotional, and spiritual for David and for us?
Physical for David, deliverance from enemies and danger. We experience God's protection, provision, and sustaining power. Emotional for David, peace and fear, courage in trials, hope in darkness. We experience God's comfort, peace, joy, stability. Spiritual for David, forgiveness, restoration, nearness to God. We experience salvation in Christ, new life, and eternal hope.
Mm-hmm. Helen, did you have anything different there?
About the same as Rose, only not as detailed. It's really good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we know that by faith we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the truth will keep us free, and it'll keep us on that narrow path that leads to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That is a little bit of physical, emotional, and spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we really can feel it when God is moving in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We know it.
Yes.
And because we, like Rose said, we got such peace, faith, and trust.
Yes. Good. Okay, number six. A little more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth and died for the sins of the world. Use Romans 10, 9 and 10 to explain how a person receives God's salvation. And this has to do with our mouths and with our minds and our hearts. So what must take place in order for a person to be saved?
One, believe in your heart. Trust that God raised Jesus from the dead and embrace Jesus inwardly. Confess with your mouth. Declare Jesus as Lord. Align with him outwardly.
That's a beautiful verse too in itself. When it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are justified, and it is with our mouth that we confess and be saved.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I remember going when my mom got saved after we had gone on a retreat, and this was the first one she had ever gone on and really her first experience in a Christian church activity. And afterwards, I talked to her the next day, and she said to me, I don't understand, but I feel completely different. And I said, well, I can explain. I said, you got saved because, and she had told me some of the things that had taken place in her mind and her heart at this retreat. And she had told me that she believed during this retreat that God had forgiven her of her sins. And she was telling me this, that she believed it and that Jesus came for her for forgiveness. And I'm like, well, I believe you're saved because you, in the past couple of days, confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, your Lord, and you're believing it in your heart. And that's exactly what these scriptures say. So you are saved, and that is why you feel different. And you are different because your heart of stone has become a heart of flesh.
as Amen. We read there in Ezekiel. So mm-hmm. it's amazing when you get to see that happen in somebody's life. And letter A says, if you have never prayed to ask God to forgive you for your sins, please go to Delighting in My Savior. And that's an amazing section in at the beginning of this book, which we could even use and or use as a reference if we're talking to somebody. And it talks about praying to ask the Lord to forgive your sins and so that you can begin a new relationship with Him. If you're studying in a group, share the wonderful news with your group. If you are studying alone, they'd like to hear from you, they're saying. But it says to reach out, share your new step of faith so we can celebrate with you. But you know, even more than that, when one soul gets saved, who is rejoicing with us?
God!
Yes. God, yes. The angels rejoice at the salvation of one, right?
Yes.
So, it's an awesome thing. And I would ask you to be praying for us this weekend. We have an outreach in Hanover Square in Horseheads. The St. Patrick's Day parade comes right through, almost right to our church. And so we will be preparing goodie bags with tracts and things for the people that are out there watching the parade. And so we're planning on handing out 150 bags to kids, and I'm not sure, not quite as many to the adults, but they will all have scripture in them. So pray for the 14th for seeds to be planted and for opportunities to have conversations with people. So,
yeah. Will you be standing right out your church? Will you be standing right in front of your church?
Not quite in front of it, but it goes down that main road. So we will go to the corner. We'll walk down to the corner and walk up to that crazy intersection there.
Yep.
The parade pretty much ends at that intersection, but they then all walk by the firehouse and go back down. So I think they do come down our street, and they turn around and they go back to the high school from there. So it starts at the high school, comes all the way down Main Street, and then I think they turn on Westlake right by us and they go back. But we're actually going to go into the crowds down Main Street. So, yeah. So we're due to get back together. I think it's on the 23rd, in 2 weeks. And we will finish out this chapter.
Beautiful.